the compelling reason that we are really breaking open the book of Acts and studying is because of all the confusion that is in the world today regarding what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be the church. You know, maybe many people in America really think of Christianity in terms of you know, a church building with a steeple on top that people go to when there is events, whether it be a baby dedication or baptism or a holiday like Christmas or Easter, right? Yeah. There was one pastor that he was talking about how in his church, one day, he was standing, as he always does, as I do too, at the doors to shake hands. And when one person was walking out that he hadn't seen for a long, long time, he grabbed him and pulled him close to him and said, "You know, sir, it's about time that you join the army of the Lord." And the person looked at the pastor and said, "Pastor, I'm already in the army of the Lord." The pastor said, "Well, how come then? I don't ever see you except Christmas and Easter." And the guy looked at the pastor and winked and said, "It's because I'm in the Secret Service." You know, you don't find the Secret Service in the book of Acts. Huh? The church was not about the Secret Service. Come on. Not in any way, shape, or form. That's not real Christianity. In the book of Acts, the book that we're studying, reveals the true church of God. And that's what we're talking about today. Not a club, not a society where people just come together, not a building, not just a tradition, you know? Although it's true that some that say they're Christians treat it like that's all that there is, a tradition. You know, like church attendance is something you do, a tradition, a duty, you know? And quite frankly, it's why so many have left the church. Have tired of the duty of it, tired of the dead religion of it. Come on, say amen. And you know what I say? They're perfectly right to do so. They're perfectly right to do so. If that is what their church is, dead religion, just tradition, they're perfectly right to do so. Lord knows I did. You know, when I got to that point in my teenage years, high school, church was not relevant to me any longer. It really had no meaning in my life, and I left. And it wasn't until, you know, after my first college experience that really I finally found the true meaning of what it meant to be a Christian, that it's not dead religion, right? It's when I experienced some of what we're talking about from the book of Acts, right? When I experienced that it wasn't dead religion. There was another pastor that tried to make this point to his congregation, and he was kind of creative. I like that. I like when pastors are creative and they get innovative and change things up. And even though, like today, that it's different when we come and there's chairs and tables in front of the chairs, you know, sometimes it's good just to shake things up a little bit to get you to think more and to look beyond just the tradition of it. So this one pastor, he actually spent the first 4 days of the week going out and making personal visits to each of the members to come to church. And you know what? Didn't work. Next Sunday, the church was just a few again. That wasn't it. So the pastor got creative and he went to the local newspaper and he put in the obituary column, an announcement of the death of his church. And the death of his church. Now listen, And he put in the article that it was everyone's duty to come to church the next Sunday to give it a decent Christian burial. Ha! And he noted, he said, this is when the funeral will be held. This is the time. And it was all in the notice. Now, you know how people are. So curiosity took over. And guess what? People showed up just to find out what in the world was this funeral for the church. The pastor was great. He actually went to the local undertaker, got a coffin, and brought it up into the front of the sanctuary, smothered it in flowers, and the pastor got up to deliver the eulogy. And as he did, he opened the coffin, and he invited his congregation to come forward and pay their final respects to the dead church. So everybody, you know, at this time in the service, with curiosity in their heart, they wanted to see what was in that their box, you know, what was in that coffin. So filled with curiosity, they began forming that line, going up, you know, in funerals to see that coffin. What would represent the corpse of the dead church? And so as each member went up and looked into the coffin, all of a sudden you saw people turning away with these guilty, sheepish looks. For in the coffin, tilted at just the right angle, was a big old mirror. Come on. Come on. Now somebody say amen. Yeah. I'm here to stand to tell you today that Christianity is not a dead religion. Come on. It is not a dead religion. The greatest enemy of Christianity has always been religion. It's as true today as it has ever been. It's religion that confuses the minds of men and women. And they would be right to reject Christianity if all it was a dead religion. But it's not. You know, the God of religion, if you've noticed in the world today, is always about an unknown, non-personal thing. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, many people, to many people, God is not personal. It's just more some kind of like a superstition, right? More like superstition. Like a vague power, if they believe there's anything. A vague power, you know, that's behind the universe, like a force, you know. Or some, you know, that, like me, maybe grew up in the 60s and 70s, you know, they say that God is love. And by that, what they really mean when they say that, take it from somebody that lived during that era, is that they mean that love is God, and wherever you find love, you find God. So they tell you then that you don't have to go to church to find God. But you go into the world, into the bars, and there is where you'll find kindness from one person to another. That's God. And I was thinking, you know, I remember that series that was on TV for a long time, Cheers, right? I want to go where everybody knows my name, right? Yeah. Well, you know, there's something true about that seeking, that needing connection, needing true friendship. When you don't know that God is personal, you're seeking it wherever you can try to find it, right? Yeah. But until you understand our God, then, you know, God is simply something that's abstract, you know, something just vague, you know? God is everywhere, people say today, right? But you know what? I want you to hear this morning. They never talk about God being a person. Especially a person whose name is Jesus Christ. He's the stumbling block. He's the stone that the builders rejected. He's the source of contention today. He is. Why? Why? I mean, you're in these positions, you look like you're ready to study, so, you know, let's talk. Why? It's because when you present Jesus Christ, what the world hears is two things. exclusivity and absolutes. Exclusivity and absolutes. And the world today hates them both with a passion. With a passion. Exclusivity. I mean, who today in this congregation this morning hasn't heard and read and listened to this transgender bathroom debate that's going on right now, right? You see, what's going on is that that debate is being painted as an issue of bigotry, like racism, boycotted by companies who, beyond the scenes, are simply out to make more money. Come on. I mean, tell me what would happen. Just think with me this morning. What would happen if all the true Christians in the world today would send a clear message and boycott the companies who are boycotting Carolina? Why would we do that? Because we hate transgender people? Although there are some so-called Christians that do, that's part of the problem. That's why the whole Christian church is being painted with the same brush, because of a few misled so-called Christians who really do hate. And so, you know, that's what is being presented, that Christians, you know, hate, and that we're guilty of hate crimes whenever we speak out against things like transgender bathrooms. It's bigotry, they say. It's racism. Is that what it is? Is that what it is? Or is it that we don't want our sons and our daughters, our grandchildren, susceptible to the very real possibility of the perversion that could and would happen in public bathrooms by perverted people who would take advantage of that situation and think nothing of assaulting young, innocent people? But that's not what you hear about, is it? No. What you hear is, you can't discriminate against those people. What the message is that's bizarre, is that it's like they're saying, you can't discriminate against any people no matter what they do. Why? Because who are you to say that it's wrong? Well, let one of them rape your granddaughter and you tell me. But now, you see, we're back to absolutes, which is the second thing that is part of Jesus being the stumbling block, the stone that the builders rejected. Absolutes. Which is why the same people who cry discrimination are okay with discriminating against Christians. Why? Because I stand for absolute right and wrong. And I say Christ is the way. Not just one of many ways. Oh no, the world says that's old thinking. That's wrong thinking. That's unenlightened thinking. Today, as we break open the book of Acts, I want you to see that the problem is exactly the opposite. Is exactly the opposite. For I'm telling you the truth today, without the Spirit of God, the world cannot see clearly, cannot understand the real issues. They are, as the Scriptures say, blinded by the God of this age. What does it say? 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. My friends, enlightenment comes through the Spirit of God, which is what happened in the book of Acts, in the Church of Acts. That's what this series is called, the Church of Acts. Huh? Read with me just a familiar passage of Scripture. Let's just do this. Would you bring it up, Acts chapter 2? Let's start in verse 1. We're going to go down about 12 verses here. Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can open them, but put them up on the screen as well. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were meeting, where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Remember that verse. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs." And listen to what it says. "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked, "What does this mean?" "We hear them declaring the great things of God, the mighty deeds of God, the wonders of God." "What does this mean?" they said. These men that stood up on that day, they weren't drawing a crowd because they were protesting the tyranny of the Roman Empire, although they could have. They weren't there to get people to sign a resolution that would be sent to the emperor and the representatives and senators and others. They were not there to express their opinion on the current affairs of Rome in that day. They were there standing up bold, filled with God's Spirit, declaring, proclaiming the wonders of God. The wonders of God indeed. You know, the great message of the Bible, which is immediately the message of the early Christian church, is to proclaim the wonders of God. Let me emphasize a couple of those wonders for you, all right? Number one, God has not abandoned this world. Oh, it's in a terrible mess. It has been. It has been since our great-great-granddaddy Adam and Eve rebelled against the God who created them. But the message is not that men and women will redeem the world and lift it up again. Men and women, human beings, have been trying for centuries. That's the story of civilization. That's the story of political activity. But politicians will never redeem this world. But the God that Christianity preaches came down. First in the garden, right? In the cool of the day. To show a God of concern. He spoke to a man and a woman, and when they did wrong, he exposed their hearts. But in doing so, he gave them a promise, didn't he? He gave them a promise, and if it wasn't for that promise, I would not be a preacher. The promise reveals that God is concerned about human beings and has done something about it. The promise in the garden after the fall was that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. after the account of the fall, we go on and read how men and women turned their backs on God and sank so deeply into sin that they were living such a materialistic, immoral life that God said, I have to stop the flood of evil. For if I don't intervene, there'll never be an opportunity for Christ to come. Evil was ramping up that fast. And that, my friends, is the sort of world we're living in right now. What did Jesus say? As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Later on, after the flood story, you find out that in the cleverness of men and women, they declared, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach heaven. Remember that? Again, it was a time in the Old Testament that seems to me clearly compared to the time we're living in. Where once again, people were standing up and saying, we'll build a tower that will reach to heaven. We don't need God. We're our own gods. That really is the message that the enemy has seeded and has now grown, taken root, and has now become the philosophy. What did God do? Back then, you know what he did? He said, come, let us go down and confuse their language. Am I right? The Tower of Babel, it was called, because God confused their language, the language of the whole earth. Here in the book of Acts, he begins to reverse that curse. Did you ever see that before? Come on. The confusion that comes when people take God out of the picture, right? And the chaos that results. On the day of Pentecost, God began to reverse that curse. People of different languages, what? All heard the same thing. Come on, can't you see the comparison? Look at those two events, the Tower of Babel and the day of Pentecost. The first Pentecost after Jesus rose from the dead. Look at the comparisons. Look at it today with me. And see what's going on. See clearly by the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God came, he began to reverse the curse. The confusion now turned into what? Each one hearing in their own native languages. These Spirit-filled Christians were speaking in a way that all the different nationalities that gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost could understand, not confusion. When a Spirit-filled Christian spoke that day, they all heard and understood those words. Oh, that's what we need today. Come on. We need Spirit-filled Christians who can stand up and clearly speak the Word of God, speak that people can understand. Speak the truth in love. Amen? This is what's needed today. By the Spirit of God, speaking the truth in love. And then the world will see. And then the world will know. The gift of God through the Holy Spirit is the gift of wisdom, the gift of revelation. This is what the early church turned the world upside down with. A message that was so compelling, so clear. You know, the Feast of Pentecost also became the celebration of the original giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Did you know that? The Feast of Pentecost was a time when they celebrated the giving of the law. Just one more reason why God chose it to send the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus promised. Do you know why? When God gave the law on Mount Sinai, how did he give it to them originally? Come on, somebody tell me. What did he write it on? What did he write it with? The finger of God on tablets of stone, right? But God looked ahead to this day of Pentecost where the law would not be written on tablets of stones, my friend, but by His Spirit He would write them on human hearts. Look at Jeremiah, Doug, chapter 31 in verse 33. Jeremiah 31, 33, written from the voice of God, crying out, looking to this day, the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost after Jesus ascended into heaven. And God said in verse 33, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after this time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." Do you know what it means to have God write the law on a human heart? It changes everything. It's the story of the book of Acts of how people had gone away from true relationship with God and turned it into dead religion. Tablets of stone, hearts of stone. The difference between writing the law on tablets of stone and on tablets of human hearts is this. When God writes His law on your heart, it means that He has entered you and He has done something in you, truly inside of you, on your heart. He has given you such a revelation knowledge of who He is and what it's all about that now you are not doing what is right because something out there says you have to. You are actually compelled by love, your love for God, to do what He says is right because you know it's true. Writing the law in a human heart changes everything. It changes it from religion to relationship. Our kids grow up and they go off to school. And when they're away from the eyes of their parents, grandparents, they can truly do whatever they want. So the real issue is, what will they want? Will they want to do what's right because it's in their heart? See? Because you won't be there to enforce those roles that you've enforced when they're little. You see, this is what God knows about human nature. He knows that it's not about religion, dead religion. It's about relationship with Him. When He gets into your heart and changes you there, that's true Christianity. Everything else, tradition. Everything else, dead religion. But these men and women, they stood up proclaiming the wonders of God. And people wondered, why? Why are you declaring the wonders of God to me? What is behind what I'm hearing? What is behind what I'm witnessing? Why are you ordinary people being so bold? Why are you gathered together, willing to speak so clearly to me the wonders of God? What made this possible? What's it all about? I can see it's powerful. Yeah, it was powerful, all right. See, true relationship with God is powerful. It's the only thing that can change the human heart. The only thing. These people in Jerusalem were suddenly confronted by a group of people, 120 the Bible says, who they knew something truly happened in them. They knew something happened in them. Well, some, you know, that were gathered around, they just weren't paying much attention. They said, "Ah, they're full of new wine." You know, the question was, "What has done this?" And Peter, in his sermon, gave him the answer to that. And it all boiled down to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter proclaimed to them who he was, who he is, and what he did. The apostles' argument is that the events that day, on the day of Pentecost, would not have happened if it weren't for Jesus Christ. Were it not that our Lord had risen from the dead, did what he did on that cross of Calvary, nothing that day would have happened. Nothing would have happened that day. It would have been a day of dead religion like it always was. They knew something happened. You know what? They were confronted with it then. They were confronted. You know why? As much as I'd like to think so, it wasn't the eloquent preaching of Peter, nor will it ever be the preaching of Pastor John. Peter's sermon, my sermon, read in cold print, will not account for what happened to 3,000 people that day. Do you know what does? The action of the Holy Spirit. The action of the Holy Spirit penetrated a heart, 3,000 that day. It says in the Scripture in verse 37, Acts 2 and 37, they were cut to the heart. These men and women that were standing there listening to Peter's sermon were cut to the heart so much so that they cried out. Church, this is true church. This is true power. This is the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit, there would never be a Christian church. You can't explain it any other way. It is only by the power of God's Spirit, which applied God's word to them, showed them their need. This is what's needed today. People who otherwise don't think they need God are confronted with their need. This is what brings about revival. This is what brings people to the Lord. It's God's Spirit set free into the hearts of human beings. And you know what? Christians are the instruments of God's Spirit to bring this message, to bring this power, to bring this knowledge. Christians are the ones that are given the opportunity to receive revelation through the Holy Spirit. Peter said, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation. Save yourself from this present evil world." Christians are the ones who are supposed to be able to see clearly what's going on in the world and be able to stand up and declare by the Spirit of God the truth that sets people free. Now, I want to be clear. Not all that say they are Christians are using the gift that is accessible to them, the gift of God's Spirit, the gift of revelation, the impartation of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Some are either really not Christians at all, or others are not listening to the Holy Spirit within them. How could this be? How could it be in America today that so many say they are Christian, but clearly are not listening to God's Spirit? Hearing correctly. Ignoring the Spirit for want of other things. That's why. Drowning out the still small voice of God's Spirit with the loud cries of their selfishness. Huh? oh, I could go there. But I'm simply here to tell you that's not Christianity. That's not authentic Christianity. That's the problem. I'm telling you, you're not going to find people like that in the book of Acts, the true church. It says when people were cut to the heart, they repented, the Greek word, metanoia. They changed their mind completely. They did a reversal. The Spirit of God will do that to people. We'll get people to think clearly. You know, people today aren't thinking clearly. What does the Spirit make us think about as we start to wrap up here this morning? On that day, it made people think about their need for Christ. You know, when they yelled to Peter, "What shall we do?" They were truly sincere about it. "What shall we do?" they said to Peter. Peter said, "Repent." Well, there is not a popular word today. There's a word that'll get you criticized, won't it? Repent. You know why? Because in order to repent, you have to be willing to say, "I need to. I'm doing something wrong." Oh, boy. Oh, them's fighting words, so they say. Right? Repent. When you come to Christ, when the Holy Spirit, though, breaks into your hearts and convicts your heart, you know, because you are convicted. You are brought to clarity about your need for God. It's the only thing that does it. You can read a book about Jesus Christ. You know, you can even read the Bible and find it very interesting. But you can do all that and still never become a real Christian. Right? It's the Holy Spirit that makes each of us see the relevance of Jesus Christ to us, to our situation, our life, that calls us to turn to Him and repent. People today, you know, they'll just simply say, "I'm not that bad." And of course, they can say it because they say compared to, right? What is something about, you know, in the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king, right? Something like that. "Well, I've never committed murder," they say. "Never robbed the bank. I'm not so bad. I don't hurt people." There is no greater sin than to not see your need for Jesus Christ. The greatest sinners in this world today are those who don't think about Christ. The most hopeless people in the Gospels, in your Bible, you know who they were? Pharisees. Not the sinners, tax collectors. You know why? Because the Pharisees saw no need for God. No need for repentance. That day Jesus was presented in a way that made people confront the fact that they either are rejecting Him or accepting Him. There is no middle ground. They, today, in our world, in our life, in our families, in our workplaces, people think they know Jesus, but they do not. People think they know what Christianity is about, they do not. Let me say this. Do you know what it's about? Are you unconcerned? Are you gripped by what's going on in the world today? Are you convicted? When you read about the Church of Acts, when you read about men and women, even young people, who are willing to give their lives, who would rather die than deny Jesus Christ? Are you willing to say to yourself, why am I not like that? Why am I not that on fire? Why am I not that committed? Why am I not like that? Until you're willing to ask that question, revival will not come. Oh, I know about it, Pastor Joe. What is it doing to you to know about it? To know about the Church of Acts and what they did to turn the world upside down. And not compare it to your life today and ask yourself the question, why am I not living like that? Why am I not living all out for God? Those early Christians were baptized by the Holy Spirit. Baptized. You know what that word means? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean me taking a little couple drops of water and sprinkling it over your head. This is not baptism. You know what baptism is? Immersion. Immersion in the Spirit of God. When you go down deep into the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God takes over all of you, consumes all of you, fills all of you, this is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And you know how it comes? When you're willing and wanting and waiting. Immersion. Made all the difference in the world. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they knew it. We were talking in prayer before we came into the church and just wondering just what it might have been like that day to hear the mighty rushing wind and see those tongues of fire. I'll tell you what, they knew they had been baptized into God's Spirit. Do you? Have you fully said to God, I am fully yours? Have you been serious about this thing that the world calls religion, but you know is more? Have you come to grips with your need for more? More power. More love. More of Him in you. Leave with all my heart, church. Get my gut, I feel an outpouring of God's Spirit about to come. I do. But it's going to come on people who are willing and wanting and waiting for Him to have so much of them, to fill so much of them, to immerse them in that power again, to be able to stand and live in love, power. Might be what this world needs. I want it to happen, don't you? I don't want our country to die. But it's going to if we continue to make Christianity a dead religion. Amen? Church, let's just stand today and recommit. Let's just stand today and open our hearts. Let's just stand today and cry out to God. Let's just stand today and let Him cut us through the heart. Let us open ourselves and be willing to be the church. Be willing to be used. Be willing to be filled. Be willing to be empowered. Be willing to be given such revelation knowledge of what's going on, that you can stand and clearly speak the truth in love. Let's open ourselves today. Let's pray. Lord, God, fill us. Oh God, come. We need you. We present ourselves to you, oh God. We
We present ourselves to you, O God. We need you. We don't want to be about religion. We want to be about your work on this earth. Come, Holy Spirit.